I love that starts off a pretty audacious claim. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. I've been to Disneyland. Could one day in God's courts truly be better than 1,000 days in Disneyland? And I think that even in Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, so they say, that there's long lines and sunburn.
Yeah.
And the cost is outrageous.
I know.
And even the greatest joys that we have in this life are often tainted with sadness. They're corrupted by decay. And so the thought of one day in God's courts to see his face and his glory really is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Mm. It's really good to see everybody this morning. How are the men feeling who went on the camping trip? It's good to see you guys. I'm glad to see everybody's had time to take a shower, or at least you look like you did.
Yeah.
I'm not sitting next to you. I don't know what you smell like. But you know what we're going to do today is we're going to end out our series called You Must Remember This. And you remember at the beginning of the series, I talked a little bit about the song, You Must Remember This. A kiss is just a kiss. A sigh is just a sigh. And Riley, what are the last two lines?
The fundamental things apply as time goes by.
As time goes by. Those fundamental things continue to apply. Just like the book, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, the fundamental things still apply. What did you learn in kindergarten? Share. You learned clean up after yourself, right? Wait your turn. Fundamental things continue to apply, even if culture and context changes. Well, we're going to end off our series with the most important, most fundamental thing of all, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Amen. You must remember Jesus.
Amen.
Now, it begs the question, is it even possible for a professing Christian to forget Jesus? Yeah. I mean, he's in the title of our religion. Can you possibly forget Jesus?
Unfortunately.
I see nods of yes, you can forget Jesus. Maybe you don't forget some of the superficial things about Jesus. You don't forget what religion you profess, but the man himself, Jesus, can be forgotten. Movements often go far afield from their leaders. Benjamin Franklin was famed to have said after the Constitutional Convention in Maryland, by a woman who was asking, very interested. She said, what do we have? Do we have a monarchy or do we have a republic? Some of you could probably finish this. Benjamin Franklin said, we have a republic if you can keep it.
That's right.
He said, we have a republic if you can keep it. Even the founding fathers understood that their vision would not be maintained by themselves alone, but each generation would have to continue to invest to keep it as it was intended. Well, Democrats, Republicans, and everybody in the middle, we disagree on a lot of things, but I think we all agree that we're not the way it was intended.
Yeah.
We can all come together to say some things are wrong here.
Yep.
And I'm not here to talk about politics this morning, obviously. I'm here to talk about Jesus. And the same thing applies whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or even an atheist. I think everybody agrees that we're not exactly the way Jesus intended it. This applies for myself too. I remember years ago, I was really frustrated with a husband who was not being loving towards his wife. After trying to plead with him and talk with him, he just continued to be stubborn. He was harsh with his wife, short-tempered, and unloving. And I was telling Amanda, I just wish that Jesus could just come to church one Sunday and approach this brother and just say, brother, and say whatever Jesus would say. Because I don't know what to say anymore. And Amanda, my wife, who's a very spiritual woman, said if Jesus came to our church, he'd probably rebuke all of us.
Yeah.
Yourself included.
Yeah.
Now, I'm paraphrasing. She's very humble and gentle. She didn't say it exactly like that. But it stung like she said it that way. I don't want to think, God, Jesus is going to come rebuke me.
That's how you took it.
And we do that sometimes even when we hear sermons. You know, we're thinking, I wish my brother was here. I wish my sister was here, or my mom or my dad. The reality is if Jesus were right here in this church this morning, each and every one of us would have something that if we looked Jesus in the eyes, we'd start to tremble about. We'd start to feel a little nervous. Because there's weakness in all of us, and we all have room for growth. There's a bumper sticker, maybe you've seen. It says, God loves us just the way we are, but he refuses to leave us that way. He wants us to be like Jesus. And so it is possible to forget Jesus. Not the name, not the image we see of the long flowing locks and the blue eyes in the pictures. No, but the actual man of Jesus. And so what I'm hoping this morning is that as we read the word together and through the help of God's Spirit with us, that we could really connect with Jesus and remember who he is. Let's go to God in prayer as we pray over the service. Father, I know that really connecting with Jesus requires a lot more than just academic study of your word. Many thousands of people have read your word and know it better than I do, and they still don't know the real Jesus. What we need, God, is a mixture of your word, but also earnestness in our own hearts to reach out for you. I pray that our hearts could really be focused this morning, even if our bodies are groaning. I pray, too, that your Spirit would be with us, guiding us and leading us, God, that each one of us could hear in our own heart what you'd be saying to us, and not to the person to the right or the left or the person that we wish was here, but what you might say directly to us. We want to be like Jesus. Help us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, the way that we remember Jesus is we keep looking to him in faith, with the eyes of our heart directed on him in faith. We're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 3, so you can start turning over there. But you know the kid who has pictures in his room of Lamborghinis and Corvettes? The boy who puts up the posters of the Mustang and all the muscle cars? He puts those posters up because he likes to dream he could someday have that car. That's what we do when we look to Jesus with eyes of faith. We are putting up a poster of Jesus in our heart saying, this is the image I want to look at constantly because I want to be just like him. In John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Now, Jesus is quoting, or rather referring, to something that happened many hundreds of years ago in Israel's history. We're going to read about that. Because from this passage alone, it doesn't seem obvious exactly how this applies to looking to Jesus. What Jesus is saying is he's going to be lifted up, and we understand it to mean on the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. But in fact, what he's referring to is an event when a snake was lifted up on a post, and people who looked at it were healed. So there's an interesting connection between belief and looking. So let's do this. Let's take a look back in the book of Numbers. We're going to read chapter 21. Verse 4, and I have it up here for us too. They, meaning the Israelites, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. That's pretty insane, isn't it? God sent venomous snakes on the people. Well, they had forgotten something, hadn't they? Mm-hmm. They had forgotten their God. They did not remember what he had done for them. There's a fundamental thing they lost, that God is good and that they were slaves. this very simple idea that we were in slavery and God powerfully rescued us. They had forgotten that because their stomachs were hungry, because they needed something more than the manna, or they wanted something more than the manna. So God, being a father, disciplined them. He sent venomous snakes. This is a style of parenting called swift and terrible.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, it's a lot like the Bush doctrine of shock and awe. You remember shock and awe in the Iraq War? Right? Just pummel them with massive force and power to bring them to their knees. This is parenting swift and terrible. When you see disobedience or you see disrespect, you immediately address it, and you address it in a way that the kids have no mistake where the line is.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, there's a lot of ways to apply that, and I'm not trying to preference one over the other, but you get the concept. And so God does this swift and terribly. Venomous snakes come on the people. They start getting bit, and they plead with Moses, please tell God to heal us. And what we see in God's parenting is that the swift and the terrible is swept away in a loving resolution. Because God does not just punish without resolution. Just like if we're parents, we shouldn't punish without resolution. Anytime we need to discipline our kids, this is just a quick side note for parents, stick with me. We need to make sure that we restore and we spend time with our kids reminding them how much we love them. Amen? All right. Because that's how God loves. He didn't just continue to let them get bit and die. He wanted to teach them a lesson and then restore them with love. And so he tells Moses, fashion a bronze snake and put it around a pole and then lift that up high. And anybody who needs help can come to this pole and look at it and they'll live. And so that took care of the whole issue. Now what Jesus did was something interesting when he's talking about this in John chapter 3. He's referencing this event that we just talked about, swift and terrible, being swept away in loving resolution. But instead of saying, if anybody will look to me on the cross, he says, if anybody will believe in me. And I don't think it's a contradiction or a change so much as a deepening and enriching of what it means to look. You see, belief or faith is to look with the eyes of the heart. Let me say that again, that belief or faith is to look with the eyes of the heart, that there's an inward longing and desire to know him. So that we're not saved if we just look at a crucifix that's been nailed to a wall. But we're saved when we, in faith, seek Jesus Christ. And in the same sense, though we have suffered swift and terrible consequences of our own sin, God, in his lovingness, is willing to resolve that and draw us near to him. This is true of our conversions. I mean, when we made our decision to make Jesus Lord, and in faith we repented and were baptized, there was a healing that took place. There were scales from the eyes that fell off, and we saw clearly something miraculous happened. You've got your own stories. I remember for me, when I got baptized, it was a short experience personally. I started studying and 2 weeks later got baptized. But in that time, I gave up smoking cigarettes, and I gave up cussing and swearing. I gave up being promiscuous to lead a moral, a single life. And I made my decision that Jesus would be Lord. And I remember when I went down into the waters and came back up, I was just crying, just tears of joy at what had just happened. Yeah. We've all experienced something like that if we've been washed in the blood of Christ. But what happens is that we need to continue looking to Jesus. You see, sometimes there's a healing that happens at baptism that takes away our sin, but there's more in our lives that we need healing on. We have to continue to look to Jesus,
yeah.
Right? It's like the man who was blind, and when Jesus touched his eyes with the mud and the spit that he had picked up off the ground, spit into the mud, wiped it on his eyes, he said, what do you see now? The man said, it looks like trees. Like, I see people, but they look like trees that are walking around. And Jesus, I'm paraphrasing here, said, oh, that's no good. And he touched him again. And with the second touch, the man could see clearly. And in many of our lives, this is our experience, where we have a healing that takes place. It's very real. Our sins are washed away in baptism, but we still see dimly.
Yeah.
We still don't see clearly, and we have to keep going to Jesus for the second touch, or the third touch, or the fourth touch. Amen? That's what it means to look in faith upon Jesus, not just at conversion, but ongoing. In the book of Hebrews, on two different occasions, in chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 12, verse 2, it says to fix your eyes on Jesus. This is not written to unbelieving pagans. This is written to believing Christians.
Yeah.
Fix your eyes on Jesus. What I've been saying is, it's not the physical eyes, fixing your eyes on a crucifix or a picture on the wall, but with the eyes of the heart through faith, seeking Jesus. And so here's the point I really want you to take home with you today. That we need to remember the person of Jesus, not just the emblems. Okay? I'll say that again. Now, we need to remember the person of Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus we read about in scriptures when we read with eyes of faith, not just the emblems of Christianity, not just the baptism, not just the communion, not even just the scriptures. I'll explain that more. I want you to look at something here in 2 Kings first, though. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 18. See, what happened was God gave the Israelites the bronze snake on the pole. He said, if you look at this bronze snake, you'll be healed. Did the bronze snake have the power?
No.
Who had the power? God. If they looked in faith, not just to the snake, but to God, they would be healed. What we find is that generations later, they continued to look at the emblem, the pole with the snake on it, but they weren't looking in faith to God anymore. In chapter 18, verse 4 of 2 Kings, it says, this is, I forget the name of the king, Hezekiah. I believe it's Hezekiah. He's enacting reforms in the kingdom. It says he removes the high places, smashes the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. And then look at this. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. It's an interesting side note. But they even named their idol. They named the snake Nehushtan. And they were worshiping it. How crazy is that? How could they forget? How could they forget what the purpose of this bronze snake was? But we have Nehushtans in our life too. We can use our own baptism as an idol. We can use communion as an idol, and we can use the scriptures as an idol. We can say, well, I don't really need to be challenged in my faith anymore because I was baptized. We can say, well, I don't need any more Jesus in my life. I go to church once a week and I have communion. We can even say, no, I don't need to hear your thoughts. I know the scriptures. And these things that are good and godly and are here for our edification can become Nehushtan. They can become our idols. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now, Paul elsewhere writes to Timothy that you know the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. The scriptures lead us to Christ. The scriptures don't save us.
Yeah.
And so the point I want you to take home today is remember the person of Jesus, not just the emblems. Not just the scriptures. It doesn't mean that we should read less. If anything, we should read more. We can read about the real Jesus in the scriptures. Where else can we learn about him? There's a lot of ideas about who Jesus was. I don't want to hear some second-hand or third-hand account. I'm speaking to anybody who's scientifically minded, too. I mean, when we want research, and we're in a world where facts are really hard to trust, how do you make sure that a fact is trustworthy? You go to the source. You want a first-hand eyewitness account. And you can't find that about Jesus anywhere else but in the Bible. And we're conditioned sometimes to think about the Gospels as something that was written by a couple of guys sitting around a campfire, and they were making these things up. We look at the Bible as if it's one self-contained book that was written at one time, and it wasn't. It's 66 different books written by 40 different authors coming from all walks of life, from shepherds to kings, and was written over 2,000 years on three different continents in three different languages. If we just look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are written by four different people with different backgrounds and different cultural contexts. But each one of them, if they weren't an eyewitness themselves, interviewed an eyewitness. I mean, you are not going to learn about Jesus any better than you are when you go to the Scriptures. So yes, we have to read the Scriptures. We should read them diligently. But we shouldn't think that just by knowing the words on the page, that means we know the real Jesus. To know the real Jesus, we have to look from the heart. We have to be willing to say, I am willing to take my ideas and my opinions and subject them to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I remember a brother that was really twisted and prideful in his reading of the Scriptures. And my wife and I had tried desperately to help him in his marriage. He was so stubborn that he would not kiss his wife or love his wife or be kind to his wife because she had hurt him at some point in the past. The crazy thing was that he wouldn't tell her what she had done. He was keeping it a secret, keeping her dangling, you know, until she could somehow heal his heart and then he would give her love. And this was a brother in our church, and you know, Amanda and I sat down with him, and we talked with him, and we tried to gently lead him to Jesus in the Scriptures and say, look at the example of Jesus. Does this look like Jesus to you? And it didn't matter what we showed him, he would have a counterpoint and a counter argument. Well, Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. Jesus had righteous indignation. Jesus didn't just forgive anybody. You know, he didn't just forgive any like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They had to have faith in him. And Amanda and I were just shaking our heads like, bro, how can you be so hard-hearted? There was no reasoning with this guy. And unfortunately, that pride took him out of our church. And he now is continuing to profess Christ, but sadly not living it. I don't mean to judge. I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable by saying that, but it is what it is. We, I think, should look at examples like this and any others that we may know from our own personal experience and see them as warnings that we really can know Scripture really well, but allow stubbornness and pride to calcify our heart and sear our conscience to where we can't even reason. Are you with me on that?
Yeah.
We need to remember the person of Jesus, not just the emblems. I'm reminded of the example Jesus gave in Luke 18 when he was talking as a comparison and contrast of a guy who was a tax collector and his prayers versus a guy who was a religious expert and his prayers. He said the tax collector, now quick context here, tax collectors worked for the Roman Empire and they would exact taxes on the Jewish people and oftentimes they would extort them. So they were hated and they hated themselves a lot of times. And so Jesus says this tax collector would not look up to heaven, but looking down would beat his breast saying, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Whereas the religious expert had no problem looking up to heaven, arms outstretched with no guilt, just saying, God, thank you for not making me like that tax collector. And Jesus said, which one of them is going to go away justified? Justified is a fancy word for made right. Justified is what the Israelites were when they looked in faith to the bronze snake. Justified is what we are when we look in faith to Jesus. The religious expert was not justified because he had no humility in his heart. He was relying on the emblems, the scriptures, but not on God himself. The tax collector couldn't even look with his eyes up to heaven. But with the eyes of his heart, the inward eyes of faith, he was looking to God's mercy seat. And because of that, God was willing to forgive him and justify him. We need to take examples like this and say, I'm going to be like the tax collector. In my heart, I am going to be broken before the Lord. I am going to be humble when I read the scriptures or when I look at the cross, when I take the communion. I am going to come before God as a broken vessel in humility. Are you with me on that? When we look to Jesus in faith, we have life. Our hearts are healed. We experience forgiveness. We know that we're restored to a right relationship with God. And also, we have restoration in our relationships with one another as we continue to look in faith. But we have to hold on to this discipline of remembering Christ the person. Now, I want to give you some application. Landon joked last week at our park service about how a lot of times our sermons always have the same application. It's either go share your faith or read the Bible. But that's kind of my application today.
Amen.
Read the Bible. But I want you to go deeper than just reading the Bible. I want you to really read it with those eyes of faith.
Amen.
Okay. Yep. Think of it like this. You need to have a steady diet to stay healthy. But sometimes the food that you eat is going to repeat, right? You may have some recipes in your repertoire that you return to over and over. That's still good. It's still nourishing you. In the same sense, yes, I'm telling you, read the Bible. You're like, I know this is beef stroganoff. I have this every week. It's nourishing. Eat it. I don't know why, because when we were camping, somebody had a beef stroganoff, and that's what's in my mind.
Thank you, it was awesome.
Yeah, it was nourishing. It gave you strength to come down the mountain.
Mountain house.
I heard it. There's an old preacher's joke about this, about a brother who didn't want to come to church anymore because he kept hearing the same things. And that's exactly what the preacher said to him. Well, what did your wife cook for you last week on a Friday night? I don't know. Like, well, you may not remember what I preached last Sunday, but it still nourished you.
Amen.
So you may not remember everything that's ever been preached to you. You may hear the same things over and over, but they nourish you. Yeah. What I really want to see is that we have one time this week where we go deep in our quiet time, where we're not rushed, we're not, you know, hurrying to work, we're not dealing with kids, but we can have one meal with the Lord that's not just beef stroganoff, but it's prime rib. You know, it's what's the best steak? T-bone?
Filet mignon.
All right. The filet mignon of quiet times. You have time with the Lord. You're getting deep with the Lord. Maybe you're writing thoughts. I want you to figure out how you can do that. Married people with kids, help each other out here. Watch the kids, plan it out with your spouse. But make some time with the Lord where you can have the filet mignon of quiet times. In closing, remember the person of Jesus with the eyes of your heart fixed on him in faith. I want you to imagine what this is going to do for you. It's going to bring peace into your life. It's going to bring joy into your life. Remember the boy who puts up posters of Corvettes on his wall? He's probably not going to get a Corvette. But when you poster the walls of your heart with the image of the real Jesus, even though he's Lord of heaven and earth, he will come to you to be with you. In just a moment here, we're going to have Brandon come up. He's going to share some thoughts to lead us in communion. Brandon. Let's encourage our brother Brandon.
Come on, bro.